This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8.
The South American country of Bolivia gained its independence from Spain in the year 1825. But since becoming a country, Bolivia has had over 190 different governments. That's an average of nearly one revolution a year. Who's on the throne in Bolivia? Well, ask me tomorrow, we'll let you know. It changes daily, but this is not an issue in the kingdom of God. For in tonight's passage, Jesus proves that he is king, he is sovereign over nature and demons and disease and even death. Isaiah prophesied the government will be upon his shoulders. And then later, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus is the indisputable king in God's kingdom. And yet, sadly, Jesus' own brothers refused to see his majesty until after his resurrection. We learn tonight that the demons believe before his own family. We pick it up in verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him. Now notice Luke doesn't mention Joseph. Apparently by this point, Joseph had died. According to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph had at least four more sons and at least two more daughters. Here Jesus' mom and brothers, they track him down. They're concerned. They need to talk. But they could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. His family's here hoping for a little one-on-one. Luke doesn't actually tell us why Mary and the boys had come to see Jesus, but perhaps they saw that he was on a dangerous course. Jesus had been agitating the religious hierarchy. They could see an ugly collision on the horizon. Again, according to John chapter 7, verse 5, at this point, Jesus' own brothers had yet to put their faith in him as Messiah. He was their brother, Mary's boy. How could he be God's son? That was their thought process. Perhaps Mary, though, saw his identity a bit clearer. She had more information, obviously, from the miraculous birth and the angel's pronouncements. And yet on Jesus' last visit home to Nazareth, you remember he almost got thrown off a cliff. Mary saw all that. His brothers questioned his sanity. Mary cared about his safety. And they both had a concern that combined, they wanted to see him. They needed to talk. But in verse 21, Jesus actually redefines his family. He answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He said, here's my family, those who hear my words and obey. Did those words hurt his mom? I suppose they did. Did they bother his brothers? You bet. But you can't please God and not offend your unbelieving family. It inevitably happens. Jesus' comment, though, was true. There are ties that run deeper than physical family. Allegiance to God is stronger glue than the same last name. Earthly relationships last, oh, maybe 60, 70 years, but the family of God is eternal. It's been said blood is thicker than water, but spirit is thicker than blood. Jesus' real family are those who climb on board the boat of faith. And speaking of a boat, verse 22 tells us, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. Notice his words, they're important. Jesus said, let us cross over. You won't go under when Jesus promises you'll cross over. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Now the Sea of Galilee is notorious for changing weather. One year on our visit to Israel, we experienced this firsthand. We arrived on top of Mount Arbel, which overlooks the Sea of Galilee, under clouds and in a mist. But within minutes, the clouds dissipated and the sun broke out. We even got a beautiful rainbow. But you know, this can happen in reverse. Sudden storms can arise. This lake, the Sea of Galilee, it sits 685 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by mountains, some as high as 3,000 feet. The topography of the region is shaped like a funnel. Cold air pours in from the north over the Golan Heights, and it collides with the hot air that settled over the lake. What results are sudden storms. Storms can pop up with no warning. In fact, in 1992, it was reported that there were 10-foot tall waves crashing into the town of Tiberias there on the Sea of Galilee. It caused extensive damage. In 10-foot waves, a small fishing boat doesn't stand much of a chance. And that's why Luke puts it, they were in jeopardy. And the disciples came to him, and they awoke him saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Notice this, the boat is rocking, it's pitching, it's rolling, it's taking on water, it's just about to capsize. The disciples are in a panic while Jesus snoozes. Can you imagine? You've heard the expression, that man could sleep through a hurricane. Well, it was literally true of Jesus. Obviously, he wasn't the least bit frightened, was he? He wasn't concerned about the storm. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Jesus did to the storm what he did to the fever that had racked the body of Peter's mother-in-law. He rebuked it. You remember, you rebuke. That's how you put a demon in its place. You rebuke it. Could it be this storm was Satan's attempt to drown Jesus? To do away with God's only means for our salvation? And Jesus rebuked the devil in his attempts to end his life. But Jesus not only rebuked the storm outside the boat, notice he rebuked the lack of faith within the boat as well. He says to them, "Where is your faith?" And this is the point of every storm. Remember, the stress in my life may just be a test of my faith. If King Jesus is aboard your boat, the Lord is sovereign over wind and waves and weather and nature. Don't you come unglued. Learn to trust the captain. We need to realize that our lives are like the Sea of Galilee. Serious squalls can pop up in life. They can happen in an instant. Panic and fear might grip our hearts. And yet we have nothing to fear when Jesus is in our boat. He can calm a storm in a single word. He can calm the storms in our lives if we learn to trust him. We need to trust Jesus even when he seems to be asleep. He can end that storm in a second if it's his will. Well, they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another. Notice they went from being afraid of the storm to being afraid of Jesus. Wow, what power. Here's a man who commands the wind and waves, and they obey him. And they said to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water," and they obey him. You know, in Luke chapter 5, after Jesus told the paralytic to rise and take up his mat, and he did, the people there responded, "We have seen strange things today." They were enthralled with what Jesus had done. But now, after he commands the storm, they ask, "Who can this be?" You see, their curiosity has now graduated. They've gone from being preoccupied with what he's doing to who he is. But Jesus is going to take them one step further. We'll get to it next week in chapter 9. He's going to discuss where he's going. They know what he did. They know who he is. But they also need to know where he's going, because he's headed to the cross. Well, verse 26 tells us, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee," Gadara, or on some maps it appears as Gergesa. It was on the eastern bank of the lake. "And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs." Now, the topography on the east side of the lake is much different from the western shore. The eastern bank ascends rapidly. It's the beginning of the Golan Heights. And the area is dotted with numerous caves. These caves or tombs were the demoniac's home. Here was a madman. No other explanation. A gang of demons had roughed him up and stole his sanity. He walked among the caves naked and ostracized from others and lonely and angry. Now when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Notice the demon spoke through the man. It's ironic, after Jesus rebuked the sea, the disciples asked, "Who can this be?" But the demon had already figured it out. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 29 tells us, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." Dr. Luke now gives us a glimpse into this man's horrible existence. Demonic seizures would grip his entire body. Demon possession caused him to thrash around with supernatural strength. The guy would go berserk. Not even shackles could restrain him. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And the demon said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Legion. A Roman legion was an army of about 6,000 troops. Obviously, multiple, hundreds if not thousands of demons had taken up home inside this man. I like how J. Vernon McGee translates the demon's answer. He says, "What is your name?" Jesus says, "What is your name?" And he says, "Mob." A mob of demons possessed this man. Verse 31, "And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss." Now here is a revealing insight into the nature of demons. Demons don't like to be disembodied spirits. Demons seek a house. They seek a habitation. They want to dwell in a person's body. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to indwell our lives. He inhabits a believer in order to transform him into the image of Jesus. Evil spirits also want to inhabit a body, but they choose an unbeliever in order to further deform the image of God in that person. Demons specialize in vandalism. They enter God's house and they try to deform his image. In Matthew 12, verse 43, Jesus said, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came." Demons desire a body. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Now understand, a demon cannot inhabit a Christian. God's Spirit lives in believers, and the Holy Spirit is not going to bunk with an evil spirit, trust me. Once Jesus converted this man, he was off limits to the demons. But the demons wanted a body. Where would they go? And they saw the swine feeding on the field, on the hill next to the lake. You know, 2 Corinthians 6 makes this clear that a Christian can't be demon-possessed. You need to get this. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan?" The Holy Spirit will never hang out with an evil spirit. Therefore, a Christian can never be demon-possessed. If you're a Christian and a demon walks by, he sees a no vacancy on your shingle. On the other hand, if you don't know Christ, you're vulnerable to demons and to the havoc they can wreak in your life. You see, demons want a body, preferably a human body. But when there's not one available, anybody will do. Anybody is better than nobody, apparently, for a demon. Demons sing, "If you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with." And this is why they asked to be sent into the swine. Apparently a gig with a pig is better than no gig at all. Well, then the demons, they went out of the man and they entered the swine, And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. You know, the story really helps to illustrate the depravity of the human spirit. Sadly, this man had tolerated the presence of these demons for a long time, and yet the pigs couldn't handle them for a few minutes. The man had a greater tolerance for evil than the pigs. As soon as they entered the pigs, they went nuts. They ran violently down the slope, we're told. You could say the swine flew. Yeah. They rushed down the slope into the lake. They went hog wild. The pigs drowned. They apparently all committed suicide. But don't feel too bad for the pigs. You know where they went, don't you? Yeah, they went to hog heaven. Anyway, when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and they told it in the city and in the country. This became known as the case of the deviled ham. I'm out of jokes now, so we. The pig feeders, they told the story to the townspeople there in Gadara. Then they went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And boy, it blew their minds. And they too were afraid. And they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon possessed was healed. I want you to notice three signs of mental wholeness. Here's three ways to define sanity. Here's this man. He's been racked by demons. He's been possessed. He's been driven nuts. He's been off his rocker for years. And now all of a sudden they see him, and they see him sitting at Jesus' feet. Here's a beautiful picture of mental wholeness. First, the man was under authority. When you get your right mind, you're able to submit to authority. He was sitting at Jesus' feet. He was no longer thrashing around wildly. He was sitting now calmly. He had accepted responsibility for his actions, and he had surrendered his life to Jesus. That's a mark of sanity. Second, he had returned to a moral center. The demoniac's nakedness had revealed a lack of shame on his part. This demon had robbed the man of all morality and decency and self-respect. You know, I see a close connection between demonism and nudity. Satanic influence will mute a man or a woman's natural inhibitions. They'll throw off all restraint under the influence of a demon. The fact that the man now has clothes on indicates that he's returned to his sanity. He now has a sense of right and wrong. Third, he's in his right mind. He's now thinking clearly. He has a whole new outlook on life. He no longer fears Jesus. Gone is the paranoia that was caused by his sin. The man is now able to accept and receive the love that Jesus has for him. And you know, this threefold picture of sanity, it's a great description of what Jesus wants to do in all men and in all women. Jesus brings us under his authority. We repent of our sin. We submit to his lordship. He restores morality and integrity to our lives. Then he frees us from fear, and he helps us to receive God's love into our lives. Here's a beautiful picture. The man sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. Verse 37, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And so he got into the boat and he returned. You know, one commentator describes their reaction as too much change, too fast, and they were scared. Too much change, too fast, and they were scared. You know, often folks get used to their bondage. They get used to their sinful lifestyle. People sometimes accept sin and bondage as the status quo. And when Jesus works a miracle, it upsets the apple cart. It irritates some people. Now, I suspect there may have been more to it here. They obviously were raising swine. And of course, sausage and bacon were off limits to the Jews. Perhaps they feared that Jesus would damage their economy if he stayed and if he actually settled down. Notice where Jesus is not wanted. He gets into the boat and he leaves. Now, the story isn't quite over. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You know, this is the common command that Jesus gives to a new convert. Family and friends are those who can best appreciate the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Hey, before you charge out into the world to preach the gospel, make sure you head home and you share the good news of Jesus with the people who know you best. Verse 40 tells us, so it was when Jesus returned, that is to the other side of the lake, back to Capernaum, that the multitude welcomed him. For they were all waiting for him, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, whenever we go to Israel, I always teach a Bible study in Jairus' synagogue. It's one of the best preserved synagogues in all of Israel. On this particular day, the ruler of the synagogue, this dignified Jew, he comes and he falls down, the scripture says, at Jesus' feet, and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. That must have been quite a sight. This powerful religious figure humbling himself, bowing down in desperation at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of this itinerant preacher from Nazareth. And yet very few experiences in life tackle a man's pride and bring him to a point of humility that bring him to his knees faster than a threat to one of his children, especially his little princess. This man is desperate. His daughter's life is on the line. So he comes to Jesus. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. And notice the contrast here. How old was Jairus' little girl? 12 years. She was 12 years old. She had been born with a silver spoon in her mouth for 12 years. All she had known was a merry, happy life, whereas those same 12 years had been misery for this woman. They both were ending a dozen years. One was about to pass from life to death. The other was about to pass from death to life. And isn't this how life works? I mean, you never know what's next. All of a sudden, the tables can turn. Instantly. In the words of that 20th century philosopher Forrest Gump, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Circumstances can change radically without any warning. Expect the unexpected in this life. Well, notice too, Luke tells us this woman had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. You know, today this woman would be a candidate for a hysterectomy. Isn't it interesting that we learn from Dr. Luke, not Matthew, by the way, but Dr. Luke, that she had wasted all her money on physicians. Jewish doctors had some strange remedies for women with menstrual problems. The Talmud, a book of rabbinical commentary, proposed 11 different cures for this one malady, and all of them were outlandish. For example, if she carried a kernel of barley corn found in the dung droppings of a white female donkey, she would be healed. Pretty preposterous. Another one, if she took 3 pints of Persian onions, boiled them in oil, and drank them, she would be healed. I mean, this woman had wasted all of her saving on these kinds of cures, and she was still bleeding to death.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, There's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.